This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutschurch.com.
I was reading recently, and this verse really stood out to me. It's in Isaiah chapter 30. I just, the contrast of it really jumped out at me, and I'll read it for you. I read from the New Living Translation a lot, and so that's where I'm coming from tonight. It says in verse 18, it says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion." The New King James says his mercy. "For the Lord is faithful," or again, the New King James says he is just. He is a just God. Things are perfect. He is perfect. His perspective is right and perfect every time, and he's faithful at it. And then it says, "Blessed are those who wait for his help." Blessed meaning happy, content, favored. Okay, so here's the contrast. It says the Lord must wait for us to come to him, but then it says that blessed are us, or we, who wait on him. And so we're both waiting. The Lord has to wait for us, but when we come, then sometimes there's a waiting on our side of it, that we have to wait for God to move or wait for God to show up. And there's a patience, that's that fight of faith a lot of times, or that stand of faith that we have to take, that I'm doing it God's way, and there's a waiting period because God's timing is always perfect, right? So when you read this verse, I thought, man, this is really cool. So I wanted to see, again, go back and look at what was before and what was after it. So let's back up and let's start before. In verse 12 of chapter 30 in Isaiah, it says, "This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly like a bulging wall that bursts and falls." Already, some of you guys are going, man, this is already encouraging. I know what you're thinking, okay? It's going to get better. Hang in there, okay? "You trust in oppression and lies instead of trusting in my word." This is what the Lord said. And he said, it's in an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from a fireplace or a little water from the well. Look at those words, collapse, crashing, smashed, shattered. Man, that's not where you want to be, right? Those are not words that we want to think or even speak or declare over our life in any way. But here's what happens when we don't trust in God's word and we take it upon ourselves and we put our trust in the circumstances around us and the pride of life kicks in and pride goes before the fall and I can do it myself and I just need the stuff that I have, then all of a sudden, then what will happen is pride goes before the fall. There will be a great calamity in our life because we're not adhering to God's word. But we'll come back to that in just a minute. It says that you'll be shattered so much that there won't even be big enough to carry coals for a fireplace or a little water from the well. There's no real value anymore. See, we're a clay pot and he's the potter, right? We know that analogy. And so, but life can collapse so hard on us that we feel that there's no value. My life is not, it doesn't seem significant anymore. It's not valuable anymore. I've been doing it my own effort, but it's not satisfied. I'm not fulfilled in it. And so there's just no real value in this. And then it says in verse 15, it says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved, in quietness and confidence, your strength." What kind of words are those, right? In quietness and confidence, if you return and you rest in me. I mean, here we are, we go from trying to do it in ourselves and in our own effort and our own energy and trying to make things happen. It's so natural for us to do that. It's very easy for us to do that. And he's saying, if you return to me and rest in me and quietness in me and a confidence in me, and the Lord is where your strength is. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not my strength is in my muscles, or my strength is in my ability, or my strength is in my intellect, or my strength is my ability to network or communicate. My strength is in none of that. My strength comes from my joy, which is the joy of my salvation, the joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing who the Lord is, and there's nothing I can really do about that. There's no real activity or noise that I'm making. It's the quietness of being still and knowing that he is God and he is big and he is faithful and he is good and he can handle this situation in his infinite wisdom. There's a quietness there. And then listen, there's a place of resting there. I cast my cares on him because he cares for me. I take his yoke upon me and his burden is easy. It's light. It's a place of rest. There's a peace in my heart. And that's so contrary to what we know in this world because we're always fighting and scratching and clawing to be able to do something great or to be able to succeed or just to get out in front. It gets in our own effort and our own strength. And he's saying, if you return to me and rest in me and quiet yourself and confidence and just joy in your salvation, joy knowing the Lord is, that's where your strength is. It's so contrary, right? But let's keep reading. He says, but you would have none of it. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you are going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. Again, that's too easy. We don't like the idea that it's that easy. We don't like the idea that I can just quietly be confident in who the Lord is. That's something about that. Like we can't, it's hard for us in our pride to say that we can accept it that way. To be able to trust God that he's big enough, that he's going to handle this situation. No. We're going to go out and we're going to fix this ourselves. We're going to go out and we got to buy this thing. I've got to work harder. I've got to stay up later. And I'm not taking things away from putting forth effort and being diligent. I'm just saying where I get in my own strength and I get in my own effort, that I've got to do it. And it starts to strain us. It starts to that I can do this on my own. I don't need God to do this. I can handle this. I just need a better horse or a better car. We don't ride horses a lot anymore. Anybody here riding horses? No? Just for fun? Okay, Ryan, sure. Okay. If I just had a better car, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a better job, if I could just get a raise, if I just had a better relationship or a better, whatever it is, and then we fight and claw to try to make those things happen in our own strength and eventually thinking that I can do this myself, I can succeed, I can find my own peace, I can find my own satisfaction, I can find my own fulfillment, and it's going to end up bringing you to a place of feeling worthless and insignificant. Even if you attain stuff, you're going to find yourself in this place, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. So here we are. When we get in this route, then the next verse says, so now we have to wait on the Lord. The Lord has to wait on us. When we get like this, when we get in a place, and it's easy. Even if you've been saved, you've been in the church, it's still easy for us to do this. It's easy for us to get caught up in our performance. It's easy to get caught up that our performance is our righteousness. It's easy for us to get caught up in that I have to do these things. I have to fight my battles. You do have to be diligent. You do have to take a stand of faith. You do have to fight a fight of faith. You do have to trust God. You do have to use wisdom, and you do have to act on things. You do have to take a stance and put your hand to stuff, yes. But when you start thinking that it's up to you is when you're going to find yourself, the Lord has to wait on you. See, now what you're doing is that pride that I can do it myself. God resists the proud. Is that unreal? Can we think about this for a second? If you're in a place where God is resisting you, that is not a cool place to be. I do not want to be where the creator, the God of all infinite love and infinite wisdom is resisting me. I do not want to be in that place. I do not want to find myself getting caught up in my own pride and my own ability and my own efforts and my own skills and depending on myself to be able to do the thing and the purpose which God has called me to do. I cannot do that because I will find myself being resisted by the one that I'm actually dependent on. And I don't want to catch myself there. And the Lord has to wait on us. Now look at this verse again in verse 18. The Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love. I want you to look at God's character and God's nature for just a moment. If I could preach one message for the rest of my life, it would be this message of who God really is. Because so often we get caught up in this performance trap and we look at God like he's like one of us and he's not like one of us. He doesn't love like you and I love. His love is perfect. His love is unconditional. We don't know unconditional love. We rarely ever even come close to touching unconditional love. Here he says, for I can show you, he can show you his love. He can show you his compassion. He's compassionate toward you. He can show you his compassion. He can show you his mercy. You're undeserving. I don't deserve this. I deserve to be disciplined or deserve to be punished. And he can show you his mercy. This is who God is. Then he says, for the Lord is faithful. He's just. This is who God is. And then it says, blessed are us. So here's God who's waiting. God is full of love, full of compassion, full of mercy. He's faithful and he's just and he's waiting on us. And our pride keeps us separated from these things. My thinking that I can do something in my own ability keeps me from the things that God is in my life. I need these things in my life. I need them to get to whatever I'm trying to get to on my own effort anyway. I absolutely have to have them. I admit my dependence on them. But I separate myself from them when I behave like I did in verse 12 through 16. When I start thinking, no, I can do this. I just need to get this stuff. I just need to do this. If I just had this. No. I'm strong enough. I'm a self-made man. Really. really? You made yourself? You had something to do with that? I mean, a lot of you guys know I just had my second child, my second daughter. I didn't have a lot to do with it, okay? That baby formed inside of my wife's womb. The fingernails, the toenails, eyes. I mean, you guys have kids. You know what it is. You're just like, man, look at this thing. How did that happen, right? The heart in there, this little baby, little teeny baby heart is in there beating. Little lungs are functioning, little kidneys and liver. I had nothing to do with any of that. You're a self-made man. You did it by your own bootstraps. You did something for yourself? Really? Really? I might camp out here for a while. I get the privilege to help some people working out, and sometimes you'll be in the middle of workout, and we'll start complaining because it's hard or something like it. And it's like, listen, your lungs are functioning. Your legs are functioning. There's something here to be grateful for. There's something that you need to take advantage of in this moment. It's you're just being a good steward of what God's given you. That's what our role is. You didn't make something happen for you. You're not a self-made man. You're just being a good steward of what God's given you. And you can't look at, well, I didn't get what this person got. I don't have this personality. I don't have this skill. I don't have this talent. I'm not that tall. I'm not that short. I'm not that whatever. I'm not that smart. It doesn't matter what they are. It's who you are, what God's doing in your life. And God wants to use you for who he designed you to be. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so when we get in our own thinking that I did this, I created myself this way and I can do something. No. God created you the way he made you and he can use you, but you've got to be in a place of submission and humility so God can do something with it. Now listen, let's go to the next few verses. So there's verse 18 where it says, so now he has to wait on us. So then it says, blessed though are those who wait on the Lord. Well, let's look at verse 19. O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem. That translates to the people in the church. I don't know if you knew that. He's talking to his people, okay? So now in the New Testament, the new covenant that we have, we're the church, okay? We're Zion. We're those people. So he's talking to them. So this translates to the church, and he's saying to them, you will weep no more. Some of you guys have gotten in the church, and you got caught up in your own effort and your own abilities and your own skill and your own performance and got caught going through the motions and just attending church and just obeying the rules with no intimacy or no relationship or no passion, and you're just following Jesus in the sense of obeying. And we're going to come to that in just a minute about what it is to follow Jesus. We follow with just simple, it's just this obedience of like, I'm just doing good stuff. It's very stagnant. I'm looking for the right words. I don't want you guys to be misled. I'm not down on that. We just get caught in just going through the motions of I'm coming to church because it's the right thing to do. Yes, it is the right thing to do. But when we come without a sense of purpose, and when we come without ears to hear, and we come without a sense of I'm going to help serve somebody, I'm going to get what God has for me, without saying, man, my future's in that pastor's mouth and Pastor Bill's mouth. And I want to hear what God has for me. When we come without a sense of purpose to it, it gets real stagnant. It gets real dry. Now look what he says. He's talking to them and he says, you're going to weep no more. You've gotten hung up. You've gotten caught. You've been in church for years, but somehow right now life, you feel like there's no value for you. You feel like there's not a lot of significance for you. You're just here and you're going through the motions and you feel like there's no value, sense of purpose or significance in your life. You're going to weep no more. This is about to change. He will be gracious. Here's God's character again. He's going to be gracious. God is a gracious God. He sits on a throne of grace, okay? He's waiting for you. He's a gracious God. If you ask for help, he will surely respond. He will surely respond. You can be confident that God's going to respond to you. He is faithful to respond. Surely he will respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. Now let me help you with one thing real quickly. Before you read that verse and you go, well, God did this to me. No. God will allow things in your life. You have faced affliction or challenge in your life. The Bible says that God doesn't tempt us. Temptation comes from our own evil desires. And let me help you with the revelation of being a father, right? And here is God, our heavenly father. My daughter, one day she was in our bedroom and she was playing with these deck of cards and she had a few cards and I didn't want her to lose them because I use them for some workouts and different things and I didn't want her to lose them. I said, baby, here, she's 2.5. I said, here, you can use these cards. And I laid out 15 cards and because she was playing the match game with them, even though you can't match them, right? But she's playing the match game with them and she lays them all out. And I said, here, you can have these 15 cards. I said, don't touch the rest of them. I'll put them up in the dresser. Okay? Now listen, I knew that this was a test for her. Okay? I knew that. As her father, I knew this was going to be a test. I'm telling her, here's what she can play with. Here are these cards. Don't touch them. Don't use these. So I went in the restroom, I came back out, and she was kind of like, she was at the dresser, and she looked at me with that grin. You know that grin? Where it's like, no, I'm just looking around at other stuff, right? And she went, and I said, no, baby, listen. I said, don't touch them. If you get those cards, you're going to be disobeying daddy, and we don't have them when we disobey. Don't disobey, okay? These are your cards you can play with. Don't give up those cards. And so I go, and I'm start cleaning the kitchen. I'm doing something there, and I come back in, and it doesn't look like she's moved. She's still sitting on the floor. She's a perfect, sweet little angel, right? Just a little sweet two-year-old. I mean, if there could have been a halo on her head, there would have been a halo on her head, but unfortunately, there's more than 15 cards there now. There's around 52 cards there, okay? And I looked at her, and I thought, I'm going to have to do what I said I was going to do. I didn't want to do it. I'm just telling you, she was looking at me. She was quiet. She was peaceful. She was so sweet. She's sitting there on the floor, and she's got all these cards, and she's looking up at me with just these sweet, beautiful eyes, and here's my little girl. I love her with all my heart, and I'm looking at her, and I'm going, you know what I got to do? Baby, did you disobey dad? And she's looking at me like, I said, did you disobey dad? She said, yeah. I said, well, what happens when we disobey? Bank. I said, well, I can't tell you guys how much I did not want to do it. I can't, I'm telling you, I'm looking at her, and it's unbelievably sweet how she's looking at me. What is she doing wrong? Right? I mean, it's not like she's writing on the walls or, you know, playing with fire. She's sitting there. She didn't do anything, but she disobeyed. And I had to act on it. It wasn't anything major. I just gave her one little one so that, you know, I could follow through with it. It was just enough to, you know, okay? But here's the point. You say, well, did I take pleasure in doing that? No. I take pleasure in bringing correction because I'm setting her up, because now she has a better understanding of authority that's going to set her up for a peaceful harvest in her lifetime and her future. So I took pleasure in that. God corrects and disciplines those he loves. I took pleasure in disciplining her because I'm setting her up for a better future when I do that. But when I did that and I said, don't touch these cards, I knew that was a test for her. You say, well, God, does God test me? Sure. Did I make her disobey? No. And so you can't say, well, God did this to me. No. God will allow things in your life because you can handle it. The Bible says no temptation will be too great for you that you can't withstand it. You say, man, I got it coming from every angle. Man, I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to do it right, but it's coming from every angle. Listen, God trusts you. You're able. You're strong. You're capable. He wouldn't let you have more than you can handle. I guarantee it. I promise that. That's who God is, right? So here we are. We see that man, there was adversity and suffering. How many of you guys have experienced adversity and suffering? We've all experienced it to some degree in our life. Maybe you're experiencing it right now. But then listen, he says, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. You will see him and you will hear him. Now listen, he's talking to you and he's saying, let's put it all together. You get in your own flesh, you get in your own efforts, you get in your own abilities, you let the pride of life and your pride of your abilities, and you take things for granted thinking that you're somebody, that you've done it on your own, even going to church, that I'm gonna do this church thing on my own. And you get caught up in going through the motions and it's become stagnant and you're starting to feel insignificant, you're starting to feel not valuable and thinking that now I've gotta work harder, I've gotta perform better, I've gotta be more righteous, I've gotta do something to get God to move. And so when we get like that, even though we've been in church and even though we mean well, we're getting to a point where God's waiting on us to get back to a place of humility, to get back to a place of dependency. Galatians 5 says, for freedom that sets you free. And then he says, who knocked you guys off? You were doing so well. The same way you come to Christ is the same way you follow Christ. When you first gave your life to Jesus and you got saved, you came with this complete humility saying, I can't do this on my own. I need a Savior. And then somewhere along the way, we pick it up and start thinking we're doing it on our own again. Even though we just changed venues. Now we're in the church, outside the church, but we pick it up and start trying to do it on our own again inside the church. And it separates, and God has to start waiting again. And he's saying, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna take away those tears. I'm gonna bring back the significance and value in your life. I know I'm talking to somebody in here. I know I'm talking to people in here where you've been sitting in the church week in and week out, and you're starting to feel like there's no value in your life. It's insignificant, you're just kind of going through the motions. I'm telling you, there's a place for you. There is a value for you. It's not an accident that you are here. And tonight, I believe God, everything's going to change for you in your heart. And he says, you will see your teacher with your own eyes and you will hear him. You will see him and you will hear him. God wants to bring revelation in your life. He wants you to know who he is. He wants to give you direction. He wants you to get a better understanding and an intimacy with him. When Abraham took Isaac up on that hill, it was a test for Abraham. Did he have to kill his son? No. When he left there, he not only left with his son, he left with a revelation and an epiphany and a new understanding of who God was as Jehovah Jireh, his provision. God wants to introduce himself to you in a real way. God wants to do that. But listen, there's this waiting time period. There's this time when we're waiting on God, going, God, where are you? I'm trying to do it your way. I've come back to you. He's waiting on us. And then we get to him and somehow we got to wait again. Now we're waiting, even though we've come to him, we're waiting. We're going, because we want things to be like this. It's just what we're used to. We're just used to things happening this fast in our life. And there's a waiting time because God's timing is perfect. There are things that God has put in your heart. There are skills and talents and things that you want to do, maybe inside this house, maybe with your life, whatever it is, that significance. There's things that are in your heart and you've been waiting and you're about to give up on those dreams. Don't give up on them. Don't stop. I'm telling you, God's still faithful. God's still moving. And so when you lay that dream back down and you humble yourself and say, okay, God, I'm coming to you. God is all those things. He's going to be all those things. And then there might be this little bit of waiting time. We might be waiting again. It didn't happen. Well, I gave it to God Wednesday. Well, okay. That's been 6 days, 7 days. Hang in there. Stay the course. Be patient, right? Then look at verse 23. Then the Lord will bless or favor you with rain and planting time. There will be wonderful harvest and plenty of pasture land for your livestock. The oxen and donkeys that till the ground will eat good grain, its chaff blown away by the wind. In that day when your enemies are slaughtered, there will be streams of water flowing down every mountain and hill. The moon will be as bright as the sun. The sun will be 7 times brighter. Listen to this. You say, well, I don't get that. What's the big deal? No, no, no. Here's what you can't do. You can't make it rain. You can go out and plant crops. You can go out and till up the ground. You can be putting your hand to something, but God's the one that's going to cause it to rain. And you can put the seed in the ground, and you can water it, and you can make sure it's getting sunlight, but he's the one that's going to cause it to grow. See, there's this thing, and then when it's beginning to grow, you can buy the cattle, you can have the cattle in their case, but the cattle to eat good grain, healthy grain, quality grain, nourishing grain, plenty of grain, was the fact that it rained and the fact that he causes it to grow. So here's my point, that you can only do so much in your natural abilities, but when we get to a place where God begins to favor us, he blessed them. The blessed are happy, content, and favored. Blessed are you who wait on the Lord. Then God's favor is on your life and supernatural things start to happen. Because right now you're sitting there, I don't see how it can happen. Because in your limited abilities, you can't get to supernatural results. In James 1:20, he said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, because the wrath of man will not produce the righteousness of God. You know what that means? That means your emotional outbursts and your personal, emotional, physical reactions will never produce God results. Your limited abilities will never produce God results. God will take your limited abilities and your natural effort, and he will bless it and make supernatural results. But it comes back to this place of humility. If you think you can do this on your own, this is the extent of what you can do. But if you take it and you give it to God, God takes it and can multiply it. Then there will be streams of water, the Holy Spirit, the flow of the Holy Spirit on every mountain and every hill in your life. Every area of your life will have a flow to it, will have a flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he says the moon will be brighter, the sun will be brighter, 7 days to one day, your life will be brighter. It will be significant and not just a little bit brighter, multiple times brighter. More effective with what God can do in your life. Those are supernatural results because he's the one that causes it to rain. He's the one that causes the seed to grow. He's the one that does the supernatural part that you can't do. You have to be a good steward of what God's given you. He's the one that does the supernatural results. I say it a lot with the training again. If you just simply give your body what it needs, your body will regulate itself. I don't have any, if I get a cut right here and it scabs over, if I get a cut, I don't do anything to it, it will scab itself over and go away. I didn't do anything except cut myself, right? You start giving your body what it needs, it will start regulating itself. You don't have to take a magic pill or get some sort of surgery or do whatever. You have a certain frame and a certain style and a certain body size and all that stuff. Your body will regulate itself when you give it what it needs. You don't have to make things happen. You can't make things happen. How many of you guys get up in the morning and go, okay, liver, on? Right? Okay, I'm up, heart, go. Ready? No, we don't do that. You don't give it any thought. Your body will naturally begin to do all those things. That's the supernatural part. And it happens with your job. It happens with your career. It happens with your health. It will happen with your finances. And you say, well, man, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how it's going to come in. I don't either, but I know I'm in the right place. There's good places. There's a good decision. This is a good decision. I just want to be in the right decision. I'm confident I'm in the right decision right now. I'm going to stay humble. I'm going to stay in a place of humility. I'm not going to depend on my own efforts, my own ability. I'm going to be a good steward of what I got. I'm going to continue to put my hand to stuff. I'm going to continue to ask God for wisdom. And God's going to take the work of my hand and bless it and prosper, and whatever I put my hand to will prosper, right? It will prosper if I continue to stay patient and stay faithful with it. God does the supernatural part. Let's look at a New Testament analogy. In Luke chapter 18, here's the blind beggar. Many of you know this story if you've been around the church. This man has been blind for a long, long time. And there's a crowd coming by, and he's saying, what's going on? Because he can't see. And he says, they said, Jesus is coming by. And he starts crying out to Jesus. Jesus, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. He starts crying out, Jesus, Jesus, woo-hoo, Jesus, woo, Jesus. And they start saying, hey, man, hey, settle down. So, woo, okay, quiet down. You're making a scene. There's a lot of other people here. Jesus is only one man. He's busy. You need to settle down. When they did, he only got louder. Hey, Jesus, woo, over here, right? He starts crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And he stops. Jesus stops and he goes to him. And he says, what do you want? Well, if I didn't say it like that, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What can I do for you? How can I help you? Should seem obvious, shouldn't it? And he says, I'd like to see. Verse 42, and Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. In spite of his opposition, he was crying out to Jesus. Now listen, Jesus has since gone to the Father. He's given us Holy Spirit, and we now have his word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh. We have his word, but we don't often look at the word with the same passion, the same intent that this blind man saw Jesus. And a lot of times in our life, we still want to cry out to Jesus like the blind man beggar did, but Jesus has gone to be with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of God with the earth as his footstool. We have the Holy Spirit and his word, but we're not looking at that with the same passion, the same intent that the blind man was looking to Jesus. We don't take the same effort and the same energy to demand that, to get in that place of faith. Why did he cry out with such passion to get to Jesus? Why? Because he was filled with confident expectation and hope. He was filled with a faith that he knew that this was his opportunity. He knew that Jesus could do this for him. This was his chance. This was his moment. This was his opportunity. And he would cry out. So in the face of opposition, in the face of difficult circumstances, he cried out to Jesus and he waited and he had to answer the question, what do you want? And my question to you is, what do you really want? What do you really, really want? My mom, when I was younger, she used to tell me that God knows what's best for everybody involved when something didn't go my way, and I hated that, right? It just felt like that cake-eater answer, man, just soft, and it's like, okay, whatever, whatever. And I leave, and then I thought, man, God's going to do what he wants to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's a bad idea. Don't do that. It went downhill from there. But I remember thinking, I hate that. And now looking back, it's so true. But God knows what's really in your heart. He knows what you really desire. When things don't go the way you want them, God knows what you really want. But so often we're asking for things that are superficial stuff instead of substantial change. He could have said, man, I'd really like a new roof for my house. That would have been a dumb answer. He's blind. He could have said, and man, I'd like some more money from my parents. They put everything into me going to school or whatever. He could have. That would have been a noble answer. But he wanted to be able to see. He could have asked for some new clothes. He could have asked for a hot meal. He could have asked for some stuff that would have gone by the wayside. But he wanted substantial change in his life. And my question is to you, why do you want certain things that you ask for? Why do you want more money? Why? For your comfort? For your greed? So you have a bigger house? Why do you want a bigger house? So you can show it off to people or so you can host more people? What is your motive? Why do you want certain things? What do you really want? I want peace in my marriage. I want peace with my children. I want to have some freedom and liberty in my finances so I can give to the best gift offering and be excited about what God's doing over in the distribution. I want to have more revenue so I can buy more people lunch and just take people out and bless folks. Why do you want more? Why do you want to be healthy? because you don't like being in pain? I don't either. That's noble. I respect that. But why? If I'm healthy, man, I can serve better. I can love better. I can't do a lot sitting in a bed. I can't do a lot being out of shape. I can't do a lot for people. Like the idea of being a good steward of your health, I mean, just having enough energy to get up and shovel your own driveway if it snows. What about the idea of shoveling your neighbor's driveway? We don't have enough energy for that. The idea of going 1 mile is a challenge in itself. Going 2 miles? I don't think I can walk 2 miles today. Why do I want to be healthy? What is my motive? Because I want to be motivated by love. I want to serve better. And here he is. What do you want? I want to be able to see. I need some substantial change in my life. I don't need stuff. He'd been begging for a long time. In fact, it's called the blind beggar. He'd been begging. He didn't want some chump change. I want to see, right? And when he could see, then he was able to follow Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you tonight. Are you following Jesus? Because you can follow Jesus by just simply obeying the rules, like I'm following the rules, or are you following in where he's going? I'm going wherever he's going. There's two different ways we can look at the word follow. Some of us are just following the rules. We're just playing the game. We've just kind of got static going through the motions. And we're not going wherever Jesus is going because we can't see, because we're not waiting. And I have 5 quick points for you. You got to have that faith. There's a waiting time. Point number one is that faith. That faith that the blind beggar had when he cried out to Jesus. The faith that God is who he said he was in Isaiah 30, that he's merciful and he's kind and he's just, that he's good. That faith that says, I can wait patiently. That faith that says, I will continue to fight that fight of faith and I will continue to stand while I'm waiting. It is a waiting time. Most of faith is simply waiting. It really, really is. Listen, to the simplicity of going to heaven, we're waiting. Forget heaven on earth that we're fighting for and the blessings of God. Just the salvation that we have of going to heaven, we're waiting right now. And we can either cash in at some point and throw our faith out or stay in a place of faith that that's what's going to happen in my life if I go before Jesus comes back or when he comes back. It's a place of faith. It's a waiting time. He was sitting there. He'd been on this side of this road forever long, begging, waiting for this moment, waiting for this opportunity. And then he cried out to Jesus, and he had to wait. And then he had to cry out again, and he had to wait. And then Jesus asked him, and he had to answer the question. He had to wait. He was waiting. He had the faith. But then look what Jesus said. He said, your faith has made you well. It has healed you. See, your faith is declared to you as righteousness. See, when you exercise your faith and say, I believe in the Word of God, I have faith in the Word of God, then that is the moment you're already healed and well. You're already in right standing with God. The Bible says the blessed are the pure in heart, which is the righteous, meaning they have no sin in their life, for they shall see God, which is what I want to see. I want to see my teacher. I want to hear my teacher. I want revelation of who God is, just like Abraham had. I want new, fresh revelation of who God is in my life. I want to be able to see him so I can follow him. The blind beggar saw Jesus, and what did he do? He went with him. He wasn't just playing the rules. He wasn't just attending church. Now he's going wherever Jesus is going. And here's what happens when you start really following Jesus in your life and going where he's going in your life. You're going to see miracles. When he went with Jesus, the Bible says at the end of John that Jesus did so much stuff that there's not enough books in the world to contain it all. That means probably before they got out of town, that blind dude who now could see saw miracles before he even got out of town. And when you get into your place in life, when you get in this lane of your life and you're following the direction Jesus is going, you're going to be singing the praises of God, seeing natural, supernatural exploits and miracles in your life. And people are going to see that happen in your life. And the Bible says that they begin to praise God. When they saw this man could see and they saw what Jesus did, people begin to praise God. When people see that breakthrough in your life, people will begin to praise God because you're going to be able to see. You're going to be talking different. You're going to be going where Jesus is going. Your life's going to be supernatural. Supernatural things are going to be happening. Your life, you're going to be fulfilling the call of God in your life. You're going to be at total peace in your life. You're going to be blessed while you're waiting, and you're going to be happy and content and full of favor, and people are going to go, my gosh. And now all of a sudden we have a reason to be filled with praise. Sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get people to raise their hands in here. Why? Because we got stuck performing. We got stuck caught up in our own ability to do it. We've got stuck thinking that it's my job to perform when I'm praising him because I can see who he is in my life. I can see where he's going. I can follow him. I can hear his voice. There'll be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, go in it. My sheep hear my voice. I can hear his voice. I can be led by my spirit. You say, well, I don't know how he thinks. Yes, you do. The Bible says that I can't know the thoughts of another man except the spirit of that man, and I can't know the thoughts of God except the spirit of God, but he's actually given me his spirit. So now I can think like God, I can talk like God, I can act like God, I can hear his voice in my heart, and I know this is the way to go in it. It doesn't really make sense. I don't know why I'm going this way, but I know this is the right thing for me to do, and I'm gonna stay in it, and I'm gonna wait, and then while I'm waiting, I'm gonna be blessed, I'm gonna be happy, and I'm gonna continue to follow, and I'm gonna see supernatural exploits and miracles happen as I continue to just be spirit-led in my life. I'm going to see miraculous things happen on my behalf. You're not insignificant. You're not a place of no value. Man, are you following Jesus? Are you able to praise faith? Then that brings healing and makes you well, puts you in right standing with God. And because you're pure in heart and in right standing with God, you can see, you get sight, you get revelation of who God is. Now you're able to follow him and go after where he's at, and you're able to sing his praises all the days of your life, and people see it and are able to praise you. I'm going to close with this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to go where Jesus is going, it is not going to be an easy road. And he said this, he goes, you must turn from your selfish ways, your prideful ways, your way of doing things that you think is right and that you think is the best way. You have to turn from them and take up your cross. What that means is you have to die to yourself. It was a criminal's death. You got to put that flesh, that selfish way of doing it on the cross. Can I help you? Jesus did this. He did not want to go to the cross. He did not want to do it. He said, if there's any other way, but it's not what I want. He patterned this for us. So he's not asking you to do something that he's not willing to do or hasn't done. And he says, if you want to follow him, if you want to go where he's going, then you've got to be able to lay your flesh down. You've got to quit thinking that you're capable of doing it on your own. You've got to quit thinking that you're the man or the woo man. You've got to quit thinking that you can do it by yourself. And you got to humble yourself. And he says this, and follow me. You've got to do that and then follow me. And he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And here's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about losing your soul in the great by and by in the abyss. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. And what does it profit you to have the best horses or the best cars or the biggest house or the most stuff? What does it profit you if you have that stuff and your thoughts are a wreck? Your emotions are all out of whack. You make poor decisions. You hang out with the wrong people. You make poor decisions about who you hang out with and the places you go. What does it matter if in the process of getting all the stuff and being in your own effort and your own, and you're fatigued and you're tired and I got nothing of real value anymore to offer? Because that's what happens. You lose your own soul. You become this shattered clay pot. All the pieces are there, but they don't function properly. Do you hear me? All the pieces are there, but you can't even take a piece that's even the least bit functional and scoop up enough water to take it from the well. There's not even this kind of piece. It's shattered. What does it profit to have everything and in the process of all your effort and energy to get that stuff, and in the process you're a wreck and you sacrifice your own soul and now you can't function and be who God's called you to be, much less sacrifice or turn your back on Jesus for that stuff and then in the sweet next life not get to be with Jesus. It's not worth it. Is there anything more valuable than that? No. And you might be in here tonight and have turmoil in your mind and turmoil in your emotions. You might be making poor decisions. You might be striving and making effort to try to get this stuff, what the American dream and what the world says to have, to be happy and to be satisfied. And you guys know this stuff. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You look back at your life and you go, man, as soon as I get out of high school, man, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get that college degree, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get married, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get that new car, I'm going to be happy. As soon as I get that new house, I'm going to be happy. Are you happy? Is it contented for a long term? No. Yes, it's a bit of a relief, but is it satisfying? Is it fulfilling? No. It's just stuff. And I said this before. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they left with all the stuff. When they were in the wilderness, God gave them stuff. It came from the sky. Food came from the sky. Water came from a rock. He can get stuff to you. When they went to the promised land, there was copper in the hills and fruits and grapes and honey. And it was a fortified city and strong city walls. He can get you stuff. There was stuff there. There was stuff here. There was stuff. God will get you stuff. It's not stuff. Are you satisfied? Are you fulfilled? Is your soul intact? Are you functioning in the place you need to be functioning? God wants to take you and do supernatural exploits in your life. But then there's this place of waiting. Just waiting. Being patient, waiting on God, waiting for him. There's only so much you can do in your own ability. Pastor Bill said this Sunday. He said that there couldn't be a resurrection if there hadn't been a sacrifice. And you can't. And here's the deal with the resurrection. That's the victory that we have. It's not just a holiday. It's just not a good story where he came out of the tomb. It's not that. Listen, when he came out of there, he conquered and defeated death and everything that goes with death, because the wages of sin is death. He conquered sin. The power of sin was broken in your life, and the power of the resurrection, that I may know the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul said. That I may know the victory or the triumph. He said, I want to know the suffering of Christ. I want to know that so that I can know the power of the resurrection. Don't complain about the circumstances or the adversity that you're facing with, because you're going to experience the power of the resurrection if you can make a sacrifice. If you can make a sacrifice and sacrifice your own flesh and sacrifice your way of doing things and sacrifice yourself and humble yourself to a place, then you're going to see supernatural power in your life or supernatural results in your life. And I think some of you guys in here going, man, this sounds like pie in the sky stuff. This sounds like just all good. No. There's going to be a sacrifice, and there's going to be a time of waiting. And there might be some adversity in the process, but you're going to see resurrection results. You're going to see supernatural results. You're going to see miracles. You're going to get revelation of who God is. God promises that. God's character and God's nature, he'll be that for you. God will be there. You're not insignificant. You're very valuable. You're very valuable to this house. You're very valuable to your family. You're very valuable to where you're at in life. And God has purposed you, and he has a specific purpose for you in your life that only you can fulfill. Don't disqualify yourself. If he's qualified you, don't disqualify yourself.
Thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on service times, please visit gutschurch.com.